this is interesting material because of its historicalness. Is that a word? Its historicity. It is amazing when you talk about Ezekiel and the prophecy that he has. He is spot on each time without fail. Why is Ezekiel spot on? Because it ain't his words. It's God's words. So we have now entered a brand new phase of the book. For 24 chapters, I know I have come against you. God has come against you through his word to his church. 24 chapters of saying, repent, it's time to change. Judgment begins in the house of God. 1 Peter chapter 4. That's what it says. Judgment begins with us. We are called to a much higher standard. So God cannot just simply give us a little bit and then help, you know, make us move on our merry way. This was something we had to dwell on and we had to wrestle through. And it's not that easy to preach. 24 chapters of this judgment coming is very difficult. After chapter 24, we've now turned a corner. Because for the next several chapters, for the next 2 weeks, we are going to be talking about what God thinks about the world, and more specifically, what does God think about people who would dare oppose the church? Now, it would be a whole lot easier to preach chapters 25 onward without the context of the first 24 chapters. It would be so easy to preach against the world. I understand that. So we come at this cautiously, reverently, deliberately. We come at this carefully, that God is the one speaking and God is the one that opens our eyes. You have to put yourself in their shoes once again. And I believe that God, from all the emails that I've received from people saying that they're going to give certain things up at Lent, or what are the trials that people are going through right now. I've received so much. God is bringing us through this time. And these now are going to turn into words of comfort in a very strange way. But you have to put yourself in their shoes. The Israelites have now been taken away. 588 BC, Nebuchadnezzar came in and started a 2-year-long siege against Jerusalem. Up until that point, they had lots of prophets walking around saying, everything's going to be just fine. There's no worries. Don't look at your sin. Don't look at your life. Don't worry about that. God is going to protect us and save us. And Ezekiel and Jeremiah were few prophets that were speaking otherwise. Nebuchadnezzar comes in 586 BC, and you can mark it right in your Bible, in the middle of 24, where it says Ezekiel's wife dies, when you compare the dates to what's said in 2 Kings, it is to the day. The day Ezekiel's wife dies is the day that Jerusalem's walls and the temple walls get destroyed, decimated, absolutely torn down. Now also imagine, as you are an Israelite, you have wanted to revolt against the oppressors, against Nebuchadnezzar, against Babylon. And we have, up until that point, tried to garner some support from all of our neighbors. We've said, hey, we could really use some help. So, I'm sorry, you ready for some great graphics? Here it is. Okay. This is us, as the Israelite nation. And surrounding us are a lot of groups. We've got the Ammonites. We've got the Moabites. We've got the Edomites. On the coastline, we got an area that we could never conquer, but that's okay. That's the Philistines. We conquered just north of them, but then higher north, we could never get to Tyre and Sidon. And we've also tried to make an alliance with a group over here in Egypt. Did you get that? Ammon, Moab, Edom, Philistia, Tyre, Sidon, Egypt. You're going to find a strange order in the next several chapters. We're moving around. Moving around the circle. And we're going to see what these people are all about. Ammon and Moab. Ammon and Moab have a terrible history. You look at it, right? A prophecy against Ammon. Right? Look at the next. Prophecy against Moab. Who are Ammon and Moab? Well, they have a pretty bad history. Ammon and Moab were the sons of the two daughters of Lot. That doesn't sound bad until you find out who the father was. You see, Lot was taken out of Sodom and Gomorrah, ushered out by angels with his family. Of course, his wife was longing for the homeland and turned around and wanted to go back, and she was immediately turned into a pillar of salt. As they exit that place, as they're going out, Lot says, I want to settle up into this place called Zoar. It means little city. I want to settle in the little city up there. They go up there, and Lot's daughters realize, we ain't got no men around except for Daddy. So they take matters in their hands, and they sleep with their father, and out comes Ammon and Moab. So those two groups on the eastern side of Israel are close cousins, dare we say, of the Israelite nation. There were several times when God even said, when you go into the land and are conquering it, don't touch the Ammonites. I've promised to Lot and his descendants, they may have that. You may not touch them. And then there's other times when the Ammonites were just downright mean and nasty people. Then south of them are the Edomites. Anyone remember where Edom comes from? Guy by the name of Jacob, his brother Esau. Esau and Edom. Edomites, that's the... So those are the first three. I'm not going to give away the point of the message because I think you'll be able to figure it out. The word of the Lord came to me, son of man, set your face against the Ammonites and prophesy against them. Say to them, hear the word of the sovereign Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says. Because you said, aha... I'd rather translate it because there's a better vernacular. Just take out the first A. Ha! It's a gloating laughter. Ha! Right? And your sister gets in trouble for something you did? Ha! Ha! Isn't that right, Marcy? Ha! There's other things, I understand. Because you said, ha! Over my sanctuary when it was desecrated and over the land of Israel when it was laid waste, and over the people of Judah when they went into exile, therefore I am going to give you to the people of the east as a possession. They will set up their camps and pitch their tents among you. They will eat your fruit and drink your milk. I will turn Rabbah, that's the capital of the Ammonites, into a pasture for camels and Ammon into a resting place for sheep. Then you will know that I am the Lord. For this is what the sovereign Lord says, because you have clapped your hands and stamped your feet, rejoicing with all the malice of your heart against the land of Israel, therefore I will stretch out my hand against you and give you as plunder to the nations. I will cut you off from the nations and exterminate you from the countries. I will destroy you, and you will know that I am the Lord. Moab. This is what the Lord, sovereign Lord says against Moab. Because Moab and Seir said, look, the house of Judah has become like all the other nations. Therefore I will expose the flank of Moab, beginning at its frontier towns, Beth Jeshemoth, Baal Meon, and Kirithaim, the glory of that land. I will give Moab along with the Ammonites to the people of the east as a possession, so the Ammonites will not be remembered among the nations. And I will inflict punishment on Moab, then they will know that I am the Lord. Sounds like a prophecy. Did it come true? Yes, according to Josephus, in his book Antiquities, book number 10, chapter number 9, line number 7, 582 B.C., Ammon and Moab were completely destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar. Anyone here met an Ammonite? We don't meet Ammonites anymore, do we? There's no Ammonite nation left. There's no lineage left. And in 582 B.C., 4 years later, do you understand? This is a prophecy that in 4 years, Ammon and Moab were going to be destroyed. What about Edom? Let's read Edom. This is what the sovereign Lord says, because Edom took revenge on the house of Judah and became very guilty by doing so. Therefore, this is what the sovereign Lord says. I will stretch out my hand against Edom and kill its men and their animals. I will lay it waste. And from Teman to Dedan, they will fall by the sword. I will take vengeance on Edom by the hand of my people Israel, and they will deal with Edom in accordance with my anger and my wrath. They will know my vengeance, declares the sovereign Lord. Edom is not a Edom. The Edomites and the Israelites were always in battle because of the hostility between Jacob and Esau. Constant hostility. What else did they do? Quickly flip back. Keep your hand here. Sorry, it's not up in PowerPoint. You guys can open your Bibles. Psalms 137. Here we go. Psalm 137, verse 7. This psalm was written in the exile, just so you know. Verse 7. We all there? Psalms 137, verse 7. Remember, O Lord, what the Edomites did on the day Jerusalem fell? Tear it down, they cried. Tear it down to its foundations. So not only were the Edomites at first supposed to help us out when Babylon came down, not only were they supposed to help us, afterwards they turned around and attacked us. And the same thing happened with Ammon and Moab. There were reports that these people would come in while the exiles were being walked away, marched away. They were picking them off one by one. The exiles, they're chained up. They would come by with swords and pick off the stragglers so that no one would see it. Then, of course, now that Jerusalem is uninhabited, what do? Well, you just start taking things, right? It's looting to its fullest glory. It's amazing. They swept in and took all their stuff. So not only were they supposed to help the Israelite nation out in times of war, when they came, they cheered on the Babylonians, and then came in afterwards and took stuff. Then Philistia. This is what the Sovereign Lord says. Because the Philistines acted in vain. I'm sorry, I'm back in Ezekiel 25. Sorry. Come on, stay with me, people. Come on. Ezekiel 25, verse 15. This is what the Sovereign Lord says. Because the Philistines acted in vengeance, took revenge with malice in their hearts and with ancient hostility, sought to destroy Judah. Therefore, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. I'm about to stretch out my hand against the Philistines, and I will cut off the Kerethites and destroy those remaining along the coast. There's a pun going on there. Kereth was like a subgroup of the Philistines, Kerethites. Kereth means to cut. So he's saying, I'm going to cut off the cutters. And I will cut off the Kerethites and destroy those remaining along the coast. I will carry out great vengeance on them and punish them in my wrath. Then they will know that I am the Lord when I take vengeance on them. Tyre is up here. Here's Jerusalem. Ammon, Moab, Edom, Philistia on the coast, Mediterranean Sea right here. You know, that's the big body of water. And up here, a little bit further north, is Tyre. Tyre and Sidon. Tyre is going to get it. There's no sparing the Tyre. That one went flat. Sorry. I got nothing for you. I got nothing. Prophecy against Tyre. Let me tell you about what happened with Tyre, just so you know. Nebuchadnezzar did launch a campaign against it before we read it, because I want you to hear what actually happened. It's actually more amazing to hear what happened and then to go back and read what was prophesied about it. Nebuchadnezzar did go against Tyre and Sidon. Tyre was on the mainland coast, had its cities, but it also had a fortified island nation, kind of akin to Alcatraz. Yeah, San Francisco, that's mainland, and then you've got this island fortress. So Nebuchadnezzar came and marched against the mainland, decimated it, destroyed it. But a big group of them left the mainland and hopped into the island, and they stayed there. And so Nebuchadnezzar says, let's take the island as well. Nebuchadnezzar was there for 15 years. Laying siege. Problem was, the blockade had to be happened by ship. And Tyre was known for its navy and its friends that it had all over the world. And it's even going to say it. We will probably not read chapter 27, but if you read it, you're going to realize these people had friends everywhere. So if you try and set up a blockade around this island, you're probably not going to succeed. They have way too many friends. Nebuchadnezzar sat there for 15 years and could not take it. Could not, destroyed the mainland, decimated it. But it says that even the island would be taken. And it also mentions this concept of many nations. So in 323 BC, along comes this guy, and he's really great. And they call him Alexander. And he marches against Tyre. And he says, how in the world are we going to attack this city? So what do? They look around the mainland. Everyone's left, gone back into the fortress. They come to the mainland. They see all the destruction that was left there by King Nebuchadnezzar. And they come up and go, huh, I got an idea. Let's build a causeway. How many of you would think, let's build a causeway to Alcatraz? Well, how do you build a causeway? You got to get some civil engineers, I guess. He goes, this is a pretty big deal. So Alexander just said, I don't know, just take everything that you find in the city and dump it in the ocean, in the Mediterranean Sea. Just dump it there, and we'll see what happens. And they did. And they dumped it, and they dumped it, and they dumped it, and they dumped it. This is all. This is history, by the way, just so you know. Bible just backs up history. History tells us they built a causeway, and instead of giving a ship blockade, well, now they're on land, and they surrounded the nation, and it fell. They surrounded the city and fell because they built a causeway from the leftover rubble. Well, that's interesting. Does that jive with what Ezekiel might prophesy? Remember, this is God's word. I'm curious if God is right. I'm curious if Scripture can be verified. I wonder if when God speaks, he really means it. That would be a fascinating question. Well, let's find out. Chapter 26 says a prophecy against Tyre. In the 11th year, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came to me, Son of Man, because Tyre has said of Jerusalem, aha! Ah! The gate to the nations is broken, and its doors have swung open to me. Now that she lies in ruins, I will prosper. Therefore, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. I'm against you, O Tyre, and I will bring what? Many nations. Now, the rest of the prophecy is going to deal specifically with Nebuchadnezzar. But it is prophesied that Tyre will fall completely. But it's because of many nations. Where am I at? Therefore, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. I am against you, O Tyre. I will bring many nations against you like the sea, casting up its waves. They will destroy the walls of Tyre and pull down her towers. I will scrape away her rubble and make her a bare rock. Out in the sea, she will become a place to spread fish nets, for I have spoken, declares the Sovereign Lord. She will become plunder for the nations, and her settlements on the mainland will be ravaged by the sword. Then they will know that I am the Lord. For this is what the Sovereign Lord says. From the north I am going to bring against Tyre Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, king of kings, with horses and chariots, with horsemen and great army. He will ravage your settlements on the mainland with the sword. He will set up siege works against you, build a ramp up to your walls, and raise his shields against you. That's a great little technique. I didn't tell you that part. Nebuchadnezzar had perfected what it was called the turtle move, the tortoise move. You would take all your men, you put shields, and you just put them over your head. And you would, if you get side by side with enough people, you've created a tortoise. So now anyone shooting arrows at you ain't got a shot. You're going to keep on marching through. And that's the imagery that's being done here. In fact, Nebuchadnezzar was the master of that technique. And he used it. Other people, of course, used it too. But Nebuchadnezzar had it amazingly well done. Verse 9, he will direct the blows of the battering rams against your walls and demolish your towers with his weapons. His horses will be so many that they will cover you with dust. Your walls will tremble at the noise of the war. War horses, wagons, and chariots when he enters your gates, as men enter a city whose walls have been broken through. The hooves of his horses will trample all your streets. He will kill your people with the sword, and your strong pillars will fall to the ground. They will plunder your wealth and loot your merchandise. They will break down your walls and demolish your fine houses and throw your stones, timber, and rubble into the sea. Well, isn't that interesting? Huh. So you mean it actually happened the way God said it? Whoa. I will put an end to your noisy songs, and the music of your harps will be heard no more. I will make you a bare rock. You'll become a place to spread fish nets. You will never be rebuilt, for I, the Lord, have spoken, declares the Sovereign Lord. If you go to Tyre today, you will not find a bustling metropolis. You will find fishermen and small villages. It's all that's there. It's all that's left. You mean when God says he's going to bring it down, he really means that? Yes, he does. This is what the Sovereign Lord says to Tyre. Will not the coastlands tremble at the sound of your fall when the wounded groan and the slaughter takes place in you? Then all the princes of the coast will step down from their thrones and lay aside their robes and take off their embroidered garments. Clothed with terror, they will sit on the ground, trembling every moment, appalled at you. Then they will take up a lament concerning you and say to you, how you are destroyed, O city of renown, peopled by men of the sea. You are a power on the seas, you and your citizens. You put your terror on all who live there. Now the coastlands tremble on the day of your fall. The islands in the sea are terrified at your collapse. This is what the Sovereign Lord says. When I make you a desolate city, like cities no longer inhabited, and when I bring the ocean depths over you, and its vast waters cover you, then I will bring you down with those who go down to the pit, to the people of long ago. I will make you dwell in the earth below as in ancient ruins with those who go down to the pit, and you will not return or take your place in the land of the living. I will bring you to a horrible land, and you will be no more. You will be sought, but you will never again be found, declares the sovereign Lord. What does this mean? Are you starting to get the idea? None of these prophecies were ever delivered to the countries. We only know of one prophecy in all of Scripture that was prophesied during this time to the nations that got delivered, and that was Jeremiah, Jeremiah's prophecy in Jeremiah 51. It was told, take this prophecy and actually deliver it. So what does this mean for you and me? Again, imagine we're the ones in captivity. We're the ones that have been gloated over. We're the ones that have been laughed at and have been scorned. There's a knock at the door. Hello, can Mark come out and play? Well, of course I can. It's been a slow day, and I would love to be able to go out and have a little fun with my friend. Start walking with my friend, and it doesn't take us long to come upon a mud hole. Looks like fun. Immediately, my friend dives in and starts splashing around. I look at my clothes and new shoes that my dad just bought me. He's told me in the past that I was to keep my clothes clean. In between mud waves, my friend looks at me and invites me in. I say no. It wouldn't be good. Dad would be upset. I'm supposed to stay clean. It just wouldn't be right to sink into the filth and the grime just for fun. Don't worry about it. Look around you. No one is watching. Your dad isn't even here. Besides, I do it all the time, and it really isn't that big of a deal. You know what? Yeah, you're right. What is the big deal? So I get a little dirty. Isn't that what washing machines are for? I dive into the mud and get covered from head to toe. All the while, I'm laughing and smiling, but inside, I'm not having any fun. I wonder about what my dad would say. I wonder if my clothes will ever be clean. And what about those new shoes? Are they ruined forever? But I don't want to disappoint my friends, so I suppress all my concerns and simply try to have a good time. We continue on down the road. The mud is starting to dry and flake off in certain parts, but I felt I could easily replace any mud monster in a Scooby-Doo mystery. My friend points to a car parked on the street. I bet you can't hit this car with this rock. And he places a jagged stone in the palm of my hand. What do you mean I can't hit the car? Are you crazy? You see, I've had plenty of practice throwing stones. I could be deadly accurate with almost any target. And then the face of my dad flashes in my mind. I start to doubt. What if I cause a lot of damage? What if I break something? What if the damage is so great that the owner would never be able to fix it? Would I want a stone thrown in my direction? Crash! My friend has already launched a strike right at the driver's side window. It's knocked out. He cackles and then taunts. You're such a chicken. It's fun. See what power you have? You can just feel it coursing through your veins. And why not? No one's looking. I can do a lot of damage when people aren't watching. Dad's not around, and it does feel good. Whoosh! The rock whirs through the air and lands smack against the headlights. Great shot, yells my friend. That was really cool. I don't think I've seen such good aim before. As we walk on, I can't help but look back. Shattered glass is proof of our destructive behavior. Up ahead, we see another car. As we pass it, we notice that in the front seat is a purse. No way, man, that's like hitting a jackpot. My friend's eyes get big as he reaches out and grabs the handle of the car door. Sure enough, it's unlocked. Score! He reaches in, grabs a purse, and tosses it to me. Check to see if there's any money in there. Yeah, something's not right. I hear my dad's voice. It's not right to take things that don't belong to you. That's stealing. Well, go on! Open it up. Look, if this lady is dumb enough to leave a purse out in the open with her car door unlocked, well, then she deserves it. She's begging us to take it. No one in their right mind would pass up an opportunity like this. man, this is hard. I really wanted some money. I could buy some stuff with it. I could also buy something nice for my dad. That's a cool thought. I could do something wonderful with this money. It must have been over $100. How cool is that? But I can't take it all. I'll just take most of it and leave some behind. What a day it's been. Mud, rocks, and money. My friend smiles as we start heading back to the home. And then it happened. Do you ever get that feeling that someone is watching? It's that weird tingling sensation that hits your inmost being. I freeze. And my eyes start searching the landscape. Has anyone seen our escapades? Surely not. My friend and I are playing in our front yard, and I see my dad's car drive up. Uh-oh, I haven't changed my clothes. I turn to my friend with panic, and he says, "Don't worry, tell them someone pushed you down, a bully. Man, they're the ones to blame. You tried to stay clean, but it wasn't your fault." "Hey, son, what's going on?" "Not much, Dad. Pretty boring there." "Your clothes are dirty. What happened?" "Bully pushed me down. I slipped and fell in the mud." "Jerk! Man, you should talk to that guy's dad." "Wow. Anything else happened today? Have you been staying out of trouble?" "Nah, you bet, Dad." "Are you sure you don't want to change your story? Are you sure there's nothing to tell me?" "I don't know what you're talking about," I say calmly, but the quiver in my voice is probably giving me away. "I saw what you were doing today. I'd left work early so that I could come home and spend some time with you. Right when I got home, I saw you were going to hang out with your friend. I know that he has some real influence over you sometimes, so I thought I would watch to see if maybe you would influence him this time." "What, you saw me with the world?" "Oh man, he's a good friend. The world is a lot of fun, man. I love hanging out with them." "I know, sometimes it's easy to go along with what the world says and does. I saw you in the mud hole. I saw you hesitate before you jumped in. I know that the world jumped in first. I was there when the world put the rock in your hand. I prayed that you could influence the world instead of the world influencing you. But I saw the damage. And I went on to see you take the money from that other car. But it's not my fault. The world can be so persuasive. It's time for you to be punished. I told you over and over again what is right and wrong, and I expect a lot from you since you are my child." I look over at my friend. He's just sitting there. I plead with him with my eyes to jump in and say something, and he finally speaks up. "You are so right, sir. Your child is rotten. I can't believe he did all this. I've heard you speak to him about all these things before, and he just completely ignored you. He says he's your child, but I'm not so sure of it." And my mouth drops. I can't believe the world would say that about me. What kind of friend is he? I shoot him daggers with my eyes, and he just stares back at me. A grin slithers across his face. It's hard being God's child because God expects a lot from us. And I know it's hard, especially when we're taken off, when we're the ones being punished, when we're the ones being marched away. And the people around the world had said they were going to help. They were part of the rebellion. When Nebuchadnezzar came down, he wasn't just mad at Jerusalem. He was mad at the whole lot, the whole group. Everyone was trying to rebel. What does he do? He comes against Jerusalem. And they sit back, and instead of coming in to our defenses, they say, "Tear down. Tear down that wall. Destroy it. Yeah, you're right. They're so wrong. We're right behind you, Nebuchadnezzar. Good job. They're such evil people." And we sit back in horror and wonder, is God just? It's not fair. And you've heard me quote 1 Peter 4:17. Turn there. Let's go there right now. 1 Peter 4:17. 1 Peter 4:17. While you're turning there, this is what it says. For it is time for judgment to begin with the family of God. 24 luscious chapters in Ezekiel of God saying, judgment begins with you and me. And praise God that that's not the only story. Praise God that's not the end of the story. 1 Peter 4:17. For it is time for judgment to begin with the family of God, and it begins with us. And if it begins with us, what will it, the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly, the sinner? So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. I know it's tempting when the world just seems to make these choices and they seem to get away with it. Right? There's a lot of wealthy non-Christians. There's a lot of powerful and influential non-Christians. There's a lot of people that live lifestyles that we are sometimes so drawn to. And we may say, you know what? If God is just going to come in and punish us for not living up to that standard, then why don't we just jump ship? I mean, we are suffering hardcore for all this stuff. You've got to be kidding me. And the answer is, God is not blind to what happens in the world. God sees everything that goes on, and it hurts. But He starts with us, because we are the ones that are going to have the greatest impact. It's supposed to be us influencing the world, not the world influencing us. And when we stick to it, and we go off into exile, and we get this punishment, I know that sometimes it's tempting when God comes in and says, and don't worry, because those who desecrated you, I will desecrate. And sometimes it makes me want to just get up and cheer, like, yeah, you'll get yours. But the Israelites never did that. When you read the book of Lamentations, you read that they were sorrowful and they were in pain because they realized that judgment began with them. And there will come a time, we all know it, there will come a time when evil will be destroyed. We know that for a fact. And yet, why is God delaying? Why do we keep having to go through this life? Because without continuing life on, we would have never had Paul. By continuing life on, we would have never had a Martin Luther. By continuing life on, we now have a Searchlight Ministries. And we go through these hard times, and we go through these struggles and pain, and we do it and we say, not only is there going to be a great product on the other end, but God is completely 100% in control. He's called it from the beginning. He continues to call it like it is. And so that's why I say, bring it on. Back in Ezekiel. Sorry, P.S. Read Ezekiel 27 on your own. It's a good chapter. You will get the idea that Tyre is a place of power. You will get the idea that Tyre is a very influential place. But all the money, all the power, all the influence, all the glitz, all the glamour, none of that's going to save. The only thing that saves is being in the relationship with Yahweh. Being in the relationship with the Creator. And that's what's most important. Because Tyre eventually fell. And it fell so hard it never recovered. And unfortunately there'll become a time when the world will fall. And will fall beyond recovery. We'll be able to enjoy life eternal with our Creator. Until that time, we spend every ounce of being we have worshiping God and telling others of His great patience and His love, the obedience that we are to follow. Let's pray. Man, Lord, I want to just get up and rail against the world. Ugh, it'd be so much fun. But You want me to sit down and be quiet. You want me to sit down and be still. You want us to just sit back and remember that you are God. You love your name, and you are so jealous for it. And sometimes we cry out, it's just not fair. Why is our life stink, and why do we have to obey this dumb laws and be in this dumb Christianity thing, and why not just go out and have some fun? But we're your children. And I know sometimes I'd like to turn around and say, ha ha, back to the world, but you'll take care of it. You will be the one that is exalted among the nations and among the earth. So Lord, we are still, and we know that you are God.